I have at home an old commentary called the Speaker's Commentary. In its day, it's enjoyed a great reputation. And some time ago, I, out of curiosity, thought I would just have a look and see what the commentator in the Speaker's Commentary said about these two verses. And the particular volume was written just 90 years ago. And I found that the commentator said this first of all. He said, "The natural and obvious meaning of these and similar promises is that the people of Israel shall yet be restored to their own land." Now, I think almost everybody would agree with that, that that's the natural and obvious meaning of the words. However, 90 years ago, there didn't seem to be very much possibility or very much hope that the people of Israel would be restored to their own land, and evidently it was a little too much for the faith of the commentator. And so he added this sentence. He said, "Events alone can determine whether such words should be thus interpreted or applied exclusively to the enlargement, prosperity, and perpetuity of the Christian church." Well, now I suggest that that is hardly an attitude of faith. He said the natural and obvious meaning of the words is that the people of Israel will be restored to their land. But he says it's only events that will show if it will take place or not. In other words, we'll have to wait to see if it takes place. God's spoken in a natural and obvious manner, but we'll have to wait and see if it takes place, and if it doesn't take place, well, we'll have to interpret the verses in a manner that is not natural. And that is not obvious. However, about the same time, going back about 100 years ago, there were other Bible students who read the same passages, and they read them with faith. Here God has spoken. Here God has spoken plainly and naturally. And even though there wasn't any outward evidence that the people would be restored, they believed it. I have a book on Isaiah by Mr. William Kelly, which was published in 1896. And in that book he quotes another preacher by the name of Melville, H. Melville. I think he was a very eloquent Presbyterian preacher who lived some years before that. And Mr. Kelly quoted Melville as saying this. Mr. Melville had given a sermon on the future of the Jewish nation. And Mr. Melville said this, "We know not with what eyes those men can read prophecy who discover not in its announcements the final restoration and conversion of the Jews. It is useless to resolve into figurative language or to explain by a purely spiritual interpretation predictions which seem to assert the reinstatement of the exiles in the land of their fathers and their becoming the chief preachers of the religion which they have so long labored to bring into contempt. These predictions are inseparably bound up with others, which refer to their dispersion and unbelief. So that if you spiritualize anyone, you must spiritualize the whole. And since every word has had a literal accomplishment, so far as the dispersion and unbelief are concerned, how can we doubt that every word will also have a literal accomplishment so far as the restoration and conversion are concerned? If the event had proved the predicted dispersion to be figurative, the event in all probability would prove also the predicted restoration to be figurative. But so long as we find the two foretold in the same sentence, with no intimation that we are not to apply to both the same rule of interpretation, we seem bound to expect either in both cases a literal fulfillment or in both a spiritual. And since in the one instance the fulfillment has been undoubtedly literal, have we not every reason for concluding that it will be literal in the other?" To me that seems sound reasoning. Take one verse for example, Jeremiah 31 and 10. "He that scattered Israel will gather him. He that scattered Israel will gather him." Now, the scattering is literal, isn't it? "He that scattered Israel will gather him." Why not take the gathering him to be literal and not think it simply means he will gather some other people? Gather some other people, nothing to do with Israel. But he that scattered Israel will gather him. Oh, but some people say Israel's been set aside because of their unbelief. But in verse 37 of that very same chapter, Jeremiah 31, where he says, he that scattered Israel shall gather him. In verse 37 of the very same chapter, we find God saying that he will not cast off the people of Israel for all they've done. In spite of all they have done, God will not cast them off. And he that scattered Israel will gather. Now, of course, we know that in recent years, tremendous things have happened in the land of Palestine. I read not so long ago a book entitled The Rebirth of Israel, or The Rebirth of the State of Israel, by a man, I won't seek to pronounce his name, it's simply spelled K-A-C. I think it's a Polish name. He was a Polish Jew. And it's a most instructive book. He tells about the rebirth of the state of Israel according to history and according to prophecy, and how the two coincide. He quoted Ben Gurion, the president or premier of Palestine, is saying that the ingathering of the exiles, that is the return of the Jewish people to their land, is the beginning of the realization of the messianic vision. In 1827, when Sir Moses Montefiore went to Palestine, there were only 500 poor Jews there. I believe that today there are about 2.5 million. Let me read to you also, I think it's very instructive and interesting, an extract that I took some time ago from The Harvester concerning Professor Albright. Some of you might know that Professor Albright is one of the, or has been one of the most distinguished modern scholar, Bible scholars and archaeologists, one of the greatest authorities on Palestine, where he spent many years. And the extract says this: speaking in New York, Professor Albright said, "It is without parallel in the annals of human history that a nation carried into captivity for 70 years should return to resume its national life. That after nearly 600 years, this same nation should again be scattered worldwide for nearly 2,000 years and retain its identity. And that this people should return to rebuild its ancient homeland and achieve statehood among the family of nations." Well, now mark the next sentence very carefully. He said, "Many non-prophetic souls, of whom I was one, declared that such a thing was impossible. And yet we have seen it. Since the words of the Old Testament prophets have been so far literally fulfilled, we should expect the remainder of their predictions concerning the nation Israel likewise to be fulfilled." Well, now some say, well, now it's quite true that there are these predictions in the Old Testament concerning the Jewish people, their restoration and so on, but you don't find them in the New Testament. And so that's a reason they give for spiritualizing the Old Testament prophecies. Now, a few years ago, I was asked to give an address on this subject of the future of the Jewish people, and I spent quite a lot of time looking through the New Testament to see what it said about it, and I was really amazed how many passages, how many verses there are in the New Testament that have to do with the restoration of the Jewish people. Looking over my notes, I find that I dealt with no fewer than 14 passages of the New Testament in that address. Now, I don't intend to deal with those 14 passages this evening in the last few minutes, but we'll glance just briefly at a few of them. Now, in Matthew 19 and 28, you read this: "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, now I know that many people spiritualize these words and take them to mean simply the dignity given to the disciples of Christ. Now, I have at home another commentary called Ellicott's Commentary, which is also an old one. I suppose it's about 80 or 90 years old. And the notes on Matthew are done by Dr. Plumptre, who was a very able scholar, and himself quite unclear about the restoration of Israel. He didn't know whether it was going to be restored or not. But in his comment on this verse, he said something like this, that to those who heard these words, all that they could mean was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. That's all that these words could mean to those who heard them. Well, now, in Matthew 23 and 39, you read this. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now here the Lord is speaking to the people of Jerusalem. In other words, he's speaking to the Jewish nation. They have rejected him. They're unbelieving. Ah, but he says, in effect, a day is coming when they will reject him no longer. A day is coming when they will no longer be unbelieving. And when he returns, they will take up the words of the prophet, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now look for a moment at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Well, now just think a moment. Supposing those are right, those scholars, and I say we don't speak disparagingly of anyone who differs from us in these matters, but supposing they are right in saying that the kingdom is not going to be restored to Israel, don't you think that the answer of the Lord is a very strange one? A very strange one. Here he is, he's about to leave these people. He's about to leave them. And they believe that a day is coming when the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. And they ask him about the time. Wilt thou at this time again restore it? Surely if it were never to be restored to Israel, the proper thing to have said was, from now on the kingdom is not going to belong to Israel. From now on the kingdom is only going to belong to the new Israel, the Israel of God, the church. And the Lord then would have undeceived them, as it were. He would have rid them of those mistaken notions. But he didn't do that. He only spoke about the time. He said, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so he left them with their idea that one day the kingdom would be restored to Israel. Again, look for a moment at Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Peter again is speaking to the people of Israel, and Peter says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now Moses is speaking to the Jewish nation, and he says there's going to be this restitution of all the things spoken in the Old Testament by the holy prophets. Don't you think that Peter included the restitution of the Jewish people? Now finally, let me say a few words on Romans chapter 11. Of course, it's a very unfair thing just to say a few words on Romans chapter 11. One should spend the whole time on it. Never mind, we'll just say a few words on Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hath God cast away his people? Or as he says in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now there's an old book on this subject called Israel My Glory by John Wilkinson, a very fine book on the history of the Jewish people and their place in prophecy. And commenting on these words, John Wilkinson says this, Neither totally nor finally. not totally as to individual salvation, nor finally as to the nation. Now, I think that that sums up the teaching of this chapter very admirably. Not totally as to individual salvation. That's what you read in verses 1 to 10. Paul says, I'm a Jew. He can't have cast them all away because I'm a Jew and I'm a Christian. He's speaking of his individual salvation. They have not been cast away totally as to their individual salvation. And they haven't been cast away finally as to the nation. But the nation has been cast away. And that's what you read from verse 11 on, that the nation for the present time has been set aside. Individuals haven't, but the nation has. So verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Or as Weymouth puts it, so as to be finally ruined? God forbid. Verse 12 says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so the nation of Israel is going to enjoy a fullness. And in verse 15, for if the casting away of them, there's a different word from at verse 1, this word means the exclusion of them. The nation is excluded from the place of honor. Individuals are not, but the nation is. If the exclusion of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? The receiving of the nation. The nation's been excluded, not the individuals. The nation's been excluded, and the nation is going to be received. And what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then the apostle goes on to speak the parable of the olive tree, the tree of promise, the tree of privilege. They've been removed from that tree for the time being, but a day is coming when they're going to be grafted in again. Verse 25 says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And then look at verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I don't very often quote Dr. Moffat's translation, but sometimes it's very good. And Dr. Moffat translates verse 29 this way, God never goes back on his gifts and call. God never goes back on his gifts and call. And God called Abraham and made promises to Abraham and to his seed, and God never goes back on his gifts and call. Well, now, I would be one of the last ones to lay undue stress on passing contemporary events. Many mistakes have been made by people doing that. Those of us who are a little bit older can remember how people confidently stated that Hitler or Mussolini or some of these men were the Antichrist and so on. And many mistakes have been made in that way, and discredit often brought on the word of prophecy. Nevertheless, it does seem to me that this revival of the people of Israel does point to the fact that we are drawing near to the last times, if not right in the last times, that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. In the prophecies, the revival of Israel is linked with the last times, and here we see it before our eyes, and I do believe that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus said this, speaking of certain things happening, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I do think that these things that we see happening before us today point to the fact that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I wonder if we're all ready for his coming. You young ones, older ones too, are we all ready for his coming? Well, you say, how do I get ready for his coming? Well, the first thing is to have oil in our lamps, isn't it? To have oil in our lamps. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, oil in the Bible is a common symbol of the Holy Spirit. And to have oil in your lamp means that you have the Holy Spirit. That means that you are born of God. You are truly born of God, and you have oil in your lamp, and thereby you are ready. But then there is a second way in which we become ready, and that is to have our lamps trimmed and burning, shining brightly, and seeking to please God, seeking to serve Him, seeking to do God's will. And then we shall be ready when the Lord comes. We shall not be ashamed before Him at His coming, when there will be the most wonderful exodus that has ever taken place, when God calls His